morning. I'd like to call one of our staff colleagues, ministry partners, Christy, to come.
Figure this. Oh, there we go. I'm back. I'll just go up here so I can use this music stand. Good morning. It's good to be here. Yeah, that book, it's on its way. It's the first I've heard of it, but I'm sure it'll be a dandy. It's really good to be back here. I was trying to remember this week. When was the last time I was actually here on a Sunday morning? I think it's been a while. So it's really good to be back with you and see lots of familiar faces. Just want to start with a question. Has God blessed you?
Amen.
Yeah. That was the answer I was expecting, because I know he has. I mean, we've just finished celebrating the biggest blessing, just to be reminded again. And as we are in this season when we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, to be reminded what he's done for us. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we're so grateful. And God is this Father to us. And often we sing that song. Well, I don't know if you sing it here often, but I hear it around. You know, the word talks about him being a good, good father. You're a good, good father. And he is. And as good earthly fathers do, bless their children, want what's good for them, so does our earthly father. But he's got other reasons besides the fact that he just loves us. And there's another reason for his blessing I want us to look at today. Psalm 67. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 67. I'm reading from the New International Version. And the psalmist wrote, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that the ends of the earth will fear him." I first want to talk about a word that I didn't even say, and may or may not appear in your Bible, depending on which version you have. The Bible that I was looking at while I was preparing this simply has a footnote at the end of verse 1. And the footnote says, the Hebrew has sila, a word of uncertain meaning, here and at the end of verse 4. Sila. Some versions use interlude. And it's true that it is, its meaning is uncertain, but it's used 74 times in the Old Testament, so it deserves a look. It seems to have the idea of a pause. It may be a musical term, perhaps some sort of a musical interlude, which is why it's used in some versions. Many commentators think that it speaks of a reflective pause. Stop and consider what you've just read. And so, since the first sila comes after verse 1, let's stop and consider what verse 1 says. In verse 1, we see, let me read it again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. So there's three actions of God here. It's kind of a threefold blessing. He is gracious. May God be gracious to us. Gracious. It could also be translated merciful, although mercy and grace are slightly different, but they're complementary terms. So mercy is a withholding of deserved punishment. Like a prisoner may ask a judge for mercy, which would be like a sentence that's reduced from the one that's deserved. Have mercy on me. Don't give me the trouble I deserve. And then grace is blessing that we don't deserve, unmerited favor. So mercy says, I won't get the hell I deserve, because I deserve it. I deserve death because the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. Well, I've most definitely sinned. So that's, but mercy says I won't get that. Grace says I get heaven. Selah. Think about this. Dwell on this wonder because of the cross. We have grace and mercy. And we go on, and it says, may he bless us. And a blessing is a favor or a gift bestowed by God that thereby brings happiness to the receiver. Think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. In other words, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. That could also be translated, happy are those people. God's blessing brings us happiness. It can be physical things, spiritual, relational, emotional. You know, I asked you a minute ago if God's blessed you, and I heard amens and saw hands go up and smiles. And yes, I would love it if we could just sit around and talk about those blessings and hear each other's stories of how God has blessed us. The worship would just rise as we would hear of physical provisions and monetary things and housing and vehicles and all those sorts of things and relationships and children and parents and people we love. And we'd hear of emotional things and healing things. It would be just beautiful how God blesses us. Maybe you remember the old hymn. Maybe you'll sing it tonight. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it... count your many blessings. See what God has done. That's what this verse is calling us to do. Count our blessings. Selah. Stop and consider his blessings. And the verse also says, may his face shine on us. He makes his face shine on us. You know, when a king smiled on someone in the Old Testament days, the king looks on a person with pleasure. If that person making a request to the king was going to get what they'd asked for. Proverbs 16:15 says, when a king's face brightens, it means life. When does your face light up? Is it not when you see someone in whom you delight? In someone you're excited to see? I always like to watch the groom on his wedding day. You know, everybody's gathered at the church, and it's all full, and in comes the bride on her father's arm, and everybody's looking at this gorgeous woman, and I like to look at the guy at the front. And the look on his face is just like, that's the most beautiful woman in the world, and she's mine. Like the delight on his face. Or to see a parent at the Little League game when this little guy hits a home run. That's my boy! There's delight in that. Or a grandparent at an airport. You know, and these little guys come running off the plane and the grandparents there just to scoop them up. There's just delight in that. Have you ever considered that that's the way the king feels about you? It's like, isn't this one great? They're mine. This one's mine. I'm making them like Jesus. I'm making them like my son. There's this delight. Selah. Let's stop and soak this in. God is merciful and gracious. He blesses us. He shines his face on us, demonstrating his love and approval. Psalm 67 is derived from the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The blessing that God gave to Aaron the priest to pass on to the Israelites. We quote it often. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 26, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So we've got the same basic elements here. There's blessing, there's grace, there's favor. But there's an important difference between number 6 and Psalm 67. And that is the name of the Lord. So let's start in Numbers. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh, translated into English as Lord. The word means I am. It's God's personal covenantal name. It's the one, used in Genesis chapter 15 when it says, so Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram then. It's never used for another God. It's the name used when speaking of God's relationship to Israel. It's the name that most Jews don't even say for fear of mispronouncing it. I say most. I don't think any of them do. Let me put in an aside here. In your Bible, when you're reading along, sometimes you see Lord where all the letters are uppercase, and sometimes it's just the L uppercase and the ORD are small. That's because it's a different word, and this is the way the translators have chosen to show us that in the Hebrew, it's a different name. So the all uppercase, as in number 6, is Yahweh, God's covenant personal name. If it's just the uppercase L and the small ORD, that's Adonai, which means Lord, Master. So there you go. That comes free. Psalm 60. Okay, so number 6, we have Yahweh. Psalm 67, there's a different word here. It's Elohim, which we translate into English as God, and it means God, uppercase or lowercase. So it's more of a title than a name. It can be used of other gods, false gods, small g. When the Bible speaks of God's relationship to other nations or to all of humanity, it uses Elohim. So what's my point here? Is this psalm takes the blessing of God that was for the Israelites and says, no, it's actually for everybody. The blessing that the Israelites thought was just for them, you know, to be God's favorites, his chosen people. And God said, no, this is blessing for everybody, for all peoples. Why? Verse 3 gives us the answer. May all the peoples praise you. And verse 5, may all the peoples praise you. And verse 7, all the ends of the earth will fear him. The psalmist is saying, oh God, bless us, bless us, bless us, so that all the nations will know who you are. So that all the nations will give you the praise you deserve. See, he's not saying, oh God, bless us, bless us, bless us, so that we can sing and be joyful and comfortable in your presence, and that we can buy more stuff and have more fun. It's bless us so we become a blessing. God's intention all along for Israel was to show God's goodness to the nations so that they would also know him. So now let's go back to high school literature class. There's something kind of neat in here in the structure that I want to point out. It's called a chiasm, a chiastic structure. It's a literary device, very common in ancient poetry often throughout the Bible. And simply put, it's a repetition of similar ideas in a reverse sequence. So you see that, so there's an idea here, and then there's another, and then there's another, and that's the important one, and then it goes back and repeats that one, and repeats that one. Try another way of explaining it. Let's talk about sandwiches. So when we talk about a sandwich, we identify it by what's in the middle, right? We have a ham sandwich, an egg sandwich, a tuna sandwich, a cheese sandwich. We don't identify it. We got our bread. That's part of it. A sandwich, by definition, requires some kind of bread, bun, something. And then there's usually sauces and condiments and, mayo and mustard and whatever else in there. But we don't say, I think I'm going to have a whole wheat and mustard sandwich today. We talk about the ham sandwich. Okay, so let's now take that and look at the sandwich of Psalm 67. So verses 1 and 2 is our top piece of bread. It's the first idea where we see God's blessing. We see him talking about the nations. Okay, may God be gracious to us, make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known among the nations, known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Bread one. Next idea, let's talk that about our first condiment. It's a refrain. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And then this central idea is verse 4. It focuses on God's just and equitable guidance, saying, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the earth. Rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. And then verse 5 goes back to the condiments. It's the very same. It repeats verse 3 exactly. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And then verse 7 repeats the same ideas, or 6 and 7 repeat the same ideas as 1 and 2, talking about God's blessing and all peoples. When it says the land yields its harvest, God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that the ends of the earth will fear him. The central point of it all is God. May the nations sing, be glad and sing for joy, because God rules the earth, rules people, rules the nations, guides the nations. And this is where we find the second Selah. Pause and consider our God. He blesses us so that the nations may know him and praise him, because he deserves it. He deserves it. The psalm draws our attention to God, the source of our joy, because he rules with equity, guiding all nations. Then verse 6 again talks about the land yielding its harvest. A physical harvest is a symbol of the spiritual harvest to come, for which the psalmist prays that people from every tribe and language will gather around his throne. A down payment, if you will, of the blessing that is to come. And we know from the book of Revelation that this will happen. One of my favorite bits, Revelation chapter 7, where the apostle John has this amazing vision of the throne room of heaven. And what does he see? He sees a multitude that no one can count, and it's made up of people from every single people group on earth, every language, every people, every race, every nation. They're all going to be there. God's blessing comes so that the peoples on earth may receive these spiritual benefits, that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So God's challenge to Israel to make God known is also our challenge. And we in the Alliance of Canada, we take this seriously. We long to see peoples of every nation praise him. And so we strive to bring access to Jesus to those places where few or none have heard. Over 40% of the world population do not yet they live without the hope of Jesus. They don't know him. We're talking over 3 billion people. That's hard to picture, 3 billion people who don't yet know Jesus. And for many of those, it's simply because it's some they just have chosen not to believe, but others, they can't because they have no way to hear of him. There's no local church. There's no pastor. There's no alpha program, Sunday school, Christian school. Often there's not even yet, for many, there's not even yet the Bible translated into their mother tongue. Or if it is, they have no way to get it. It's illegal to own one. These are what we call unreached peoples. Since the beginning of the Alliance over 130 years ago, we have been sending international workers to the least reached peoples of the world to proclaim the good news that faith in Christ delivers a person from shame, fear, death, and it restores the relationship to God with God for which we've been created. So there are two main pathways that Alliance people can follow to cross cultural ministry. And the first is the way we've talked about for years. Fully funded people through the Global Advance Fund, often seminary trained, church planters, Bible teachers. That's how I spent 20 years in West Africa. That's how Rick and Susan Kilbrey are in Mexico. They're supported by the gifts of Alliance people across the country. So this model follows the example of Acts chapter 13, where we've got the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas out to be their representatives to the nations, the first missionaries. Acts 13:2 says, while they, the church, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas became like the international staff of Antioch. I was going to say Antioch Alliance Church. Maybe not. The church in Antioch. And they preached. They went to the other people groups. They preached. They drove out demons, as Jesus said, in his authority. They returned to Antioch. They reported back to the church what they'd seen, what God had done. They talked about churches being planted, etc. And that's not unlike our international workers, right? When Rick and Susan come back and they tell you what's going on there and how the church is growing and how darkness is being pushed back and how people are being changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. And the Global Advance Fund is what supports that work. So I did a tiny bit of research. It wasn't hard for me to find this information. In 2022, Cranbrook Alliance Church gave $40,339 to the Global Advance Fund. Thank you. That's what keeps Rick and Susan out there and others. Thank you. Please keep that up. And we've been doing it this way for 130 years, and we can plan to continue. But it's expensive, and there's another big challenge. 80% of the world's unreached peoples live where missionary activity is illegal. We can't send missionaries to a lot of these places. You can't get a missionary visa. So we've got to get creative and get broader in how we send people. And that brings me to the second pathway that I want to talk to you about this morning, and that is for marketplace workers. So those of you who are sitting there thinking, never been to Bible school, I got a free ride here, she's not talking about me, now's where you get to tune in. We're talking about people who find employment wherever they are financially supported by their job, and then as they live and work wherever they are, they're bringing the hope of Jesus to people who would otherwise not hear of him. So this model follows the example in Acts chapter 8. So you'll probably remember Acts chapter 7, right near the end of the chapter, is where Stephen is martyred, the first martyr of the church. And then chapter 8, verse 1, it says, on that day, the day of Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And down to verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So who were these people? These traveling preachers? All the believers except the apostles. So all the non-professional ministry people. Did that make sense? All the people who are not professionals in ministry. They didn't go to Jesus' private Bible school like the apostles did. So these people with a variety of secular jobs. And then a few verses later, we read that the people of Samaria had accepted the word of God through all these marketplace workers. So like the carpenters in the church in Jerusalem, they fled to Judea and Samaria, and they're building stuff there. And while they're there, they're talking about Jesus, and people are coming to believe. And then we've got the bakers in the bakery of Judea, in the Jerusalem church. The bakers go running from the persecution, and they're now in Judea and Samaria making bread for the people and talking up Jesus. And then we've got the merchants in the church in Jerusalem, and they're over here, well, let's set up business in Judea and Samaria. And they're talking up Jesus. You get the picture. And the church is spreading through ordinary believers doing whatever the job is that God has gifted them to do. Work was something that God planned before sin came into the world. It's God's idea. It's good. God gives people an incredible variety of interests and abilities that go into our vocations, and then he uses us in those vocations. It's not like work is this separate thing, this kind of unholy part of our lives, and then the ministry, well, that's what we do when we come to church, if we teach Sunday school or work with the youth group or lead a Bible study or whatever it looks like, well, that's ministry and the rest of life isn't. Huh. We're talking life is ministry. Our work can be ministry as we go as salt and light into our workplaces, pushing back the darkness there, representing Jesus with our colleagues in our neighborhoods, in our leisure time, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, being kind and joyful and loving, listening to people, praying for them, looking for and taking opportunities to share the gospel. A growing number of companies worldwide cannot find the talent they need, and so they are hiring internationally, recruiting people in many different professions. So we're talking teachers, IT people, doctors, nurses, actually medical people of all sorts of stripes, accountants, firefighters, engineers, bankers, on and on it goes. People who will take their career and intentionally live as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in that career, surrounded by people who have no other access to Jesus. Might you be one of those people? I'd love to have a conversation with you once the Lord picks on you first. We desire to bring access to Jesus to the peoples of the world. As the psalmist said, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you because he is worth it. Selah. Pause and consider these things. We who believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, we become God's children. All our sin and shame are taken away, nailed to the cross. His body and blood given for us. We have gained so much, but this is good news for all people, millions and millions of whom don't yet know it. History tells us of a group of missionaries who left Europe about 300 years ago. And as they stood on the ship, departing the wharf, looking down on their family and friends that they believed they were seeing for the last time, and that probably was the last time, they raised their hands and they cried, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What's that reward? It's the praise of the nations. It's the worship of the nations for whom he died. Selah. Consider these things. Let me pray for you. Kind Father, thank you for the amazing privilege that we get to call you Father. You've adopted us as your children, that you've given us new life, that our sins have been nailed to the cross. Gone, forgiven. Such a wonder we have. We have so much to celebrate. And yet, you want this, you intend this nation, this to be for all nations, all peoples, and you've given us the responsibility of taking it to them. So, Lord, I pray for my friends in Cranbrook. I thank you for them. I thank you for this church and its ministries. Thank you for the lives that you've changed and are continuing to change. Thank you for Rick and Susan. I pray for your blessing on them today and their ministry, Mexico. Would you give them, empower them with what they need for you today? But Lord, I pray that you'll send more. I pray that you will send more from this church. And Lord, for all of us in whatever our jobs are here, would you use these folks in their neighborhoods and in their play places, in their workplaces, to point people to our King? Because you deserve the worship of all peoples. Thank you that you have blessed us so much. May we take these blessings and use them as a blessing to others. Be glorified in us, I pray, in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.